Okay. Well, yeah, as we want to focus more on life instead of pure doctrine this evening, I would like to touch on more of my real life experiences in regards to the last 2 weeks. And I'll leave the more technical sides to the other brothers and sisters who will be sharing. And I'll share more in depth about the messages, if I can tonight, in the near future. So you can treat this as like an introduction to the West Coast Christian Conference. Well, for myself, the last 2 weeks have been amazingly packed, yet under the Lord's grace, the days went, the days that were spent was very productive. And in the latter part of July, I have truly experienced the Lord's mercy upon me in every single one of my encounters. And if it wasn't for the Lord's grace, I would definitely not be able to attend WCCC this year because of the many school and work obligations that occupied me. Well, while being ill, I was swamped with exams and research deadlines in the week of July 13th, and also on the weekend of July 18th and 19th, all my relatives from all over the world came to Vancouver for my grandpa's birthday. So it was a very busy time. And before flying down to San Francisco, I also had to do a lot of research on transportation arrangements, as I had to meet up with some professors and advisors at UC Berkeley about a research project. So I really saw how God's hand worked out in every little detail for me. And I really stood in awe when I found out that I was able to meet with all of those who were involved all on the same day. So it was indeed a miracle. So on the Monday before WCCC started, I had a very big finance group project deadline to meet. So sleep was definitely a big luxury if there was time for it. And WCCC started on a Wednesday and ended on Sunday. Yet on the Monday right after WCCC, I had to attend the first class of a music grad course, which was followed by my finance group final presentation immediately afterwards. So during the free time at WCCC, I was mainly occupied with my coursework. And it feels a bit strange to be up here sharing without my West Coast Christian Conference 2009 t-shirt, as I'm really used to receiving one of those every year. So for those of you who are not familiar with those t-shirts, here's what they signify. Basically, all those who are involved in serving brothers and sisters during the conference in various different capacities will get a t-shirt each year, and there will be a new design on it. So this year, as I was in San Francisco, instead of learning many lessons on serving the Lord and others, like in the past, I learned many things from the brothers and sisters who served me. And I witnessed the living testimony of the brothers and sisters from the House of God in San Francisco and also from San Bruno. And I was very touched by their hospitality and the compassion that they showed towards brothers and sisters. And I was really impressed by how they were able to coordinate all the transportation and things for brothers and sisters from different parts of the world. And they were very organized. And it was very different from how I was in L.A. 2 years ago. So when Rebecca and I arrived in San Francisco, it took us quite some time to get to the baggage claims area, as I was in the washroom for some time. So I was really thankful for Jackie. Okay, yep, next one. Which is the lady right there, who patiently waited for us alone. And Jeff is the person beside Jackie. So Jeff and Jackie picked us up and drove us to the WCC site. So it has been my greatest blessing to meet this couple at WCC, because from them I learned what it means to serve brothers and sisters with an unconditional love. And I cannot begin to describe how perfect God has planned everything. It turned out that Uncle William Lee, who is a minister and elder at the House of God in San Francisco, has arranged for Jackie and Jeff to send me to the BART station on Thursday morning for my trip to Berkeley. And Uncle William was the one who worked closely with me on a number of message transcription projects in the past 2 years, and I was really, really grateful for his help. So on Thursday, I had to miss the morning messages as I was in Berkeley. And there's something that really attracted me in the middle of the campus when I was there. And it was that gentleman there. And what attracted me was because he at first he was talking about John 3:16 in the middle of campus. Okay, and so yes, this will give you a view of what went on. So there were a lot of people that were walking by, and he was preaching the gospel to all those that were around him. And then I sort of watched him for a few minutes, and then there were like more and more people like approaching him and listening to what he was saying, and I found that really like encouraging because of his boldness and his courage, he was willing to stand up for the Lord in that manner, and it reminded me of how the Lord can work in us in His own ways wherever we are. So I thought that was very encouraging. And then the Lord was really gracious because I was able to have some great fellowship with many brothers and sisters who I would never thought I would be able to see. And it has been almost more than 10 years since I actually saw my godfather and godmother. And I didn't expect to even see them, but like they were just there at WCC. And like it was a really cool time where I got to have fellowship with them. And I bumped into my roommate from LA 2 years ago at WCC, and we were able to catch up on a lot of like happy memories. Because I remember staying up with her like for 2 days, and we'd be talking in our room. And she was also very patient with me because like sometimes I'll be staying up like for long hours, but like she would be able to bear with me. So I was really thankful for that. And yeah, these are some of the brothers and sisters in San Francisco, and some of you probably might know them, like Charlie and Popo. And they were really helpful during my time in WCC. And there were times when I had to carry a lot of luggage back to the bus as we were leaving, and they really showed their care for me as they helped me out. And it was really cool to... It was really great to see Burl again. And yeah, these are just some of the special people I've met into because Burl has been very influential to me in many ways. And she had made a great impact in my life as being my Sunday school teacher. Yeah, and then we see Titus there being very happy. Okay. And then also got to bump into Alan, who has been in Vancouver visiting. And I remember he was joining one of our gospel ministries with the children on one of the Saturday nights in Vancouver. Yes. And then I was really grateful to have met Lily this time during WCC as well. That's the lady in the middle. Because I guess I actually expected San Francisco to be like much hotter than it actually was as we were there. And it was pretty much like freezing. And I guess I didn't have enough clothes with me, so Lily was really kind, and she lent me a lot of her clothes during my time there. So so then I didn't feel as sick as I already was. And then there's some different brothers and sisters that helped us out as we were leaving WCC, because some brothers and sisters drove us to the church in San Bruno, and they really showed their love for us because they had like a very big reception for us, and there were like lots of food for dinner, and there was a really great time of fellowship before we left. So yeah, these are some brothers and sisters from LA. Okay, go on. Yes, and this is Uncle William Lee, who has kindly made many different types of transportation arrangements for me, and had made my stay at WCC possible. Yes, and then I was going to share something on Christine and also James. Yes, I learned a lot during one of our group sharing times, and James is one of my group leaders. I think I remember we were talking about how we were to work cooperatively, like as one body in Christ. And how many times we would be bothered and bogged down by some little details. And it sort of hinders our service with brothers and sisters, and we're not able to really focus on serving the Lord. And we discussed about an example where There was a time when he would be really bothered by brothers and sisters who projected these Bible verses during meetings, because that would actually encourage some brothers and sisters to be lazy, right? And they won't flip their Bibles. All they do would just attend the meeting and look at the screen, and they would not learn how to turn to the right place in the Bible. And so because of that, he was really frustrated. So he had many different, I guess, arguments with brothers and sisters, because he insisted on that they should not project the Bible verses during the meetings. But I think later on, even though things didn't change as how he wanted it to change, yet he learned that sometimes there's many things that come out from our flesh. Like, we may think that in service, this and this ought to be done. Yet, a lot of times it's not really from the Lord, but it's from our own flesh and how we think certain things should be done in a certain way. So, I found that, like, to be very true. Because there have been times when, for example, there'll be these little things such as when we sing in hymn books, or there'll be songs that were actually originally written in Chinese, but then they'll be translated into English. And then sometimes they don't really flow with the melody. And then a lot of times, like, we'll be, like, so focused on how things don't match with how the melody flows. And then we lose the objective of worship and the purpose of why we're singing these songs. And just with these little things, there'll be times when we would also focus on our individual service and, like, how we would gain something from the meeting, or how we need to gain something from our walk with the Lord. Yet, we don't think about how this testimony is not just a one-person thing, but it's, like, a corporate. Like, we all grow together, and this is a testimony for the body of Christ. So, like, I find that those points were a great reminder to myself. And then just like another short thing before I move on to the details. I was really amazed at how the Lord worked throughout my stay there. Because I guess before leaving to the airport in San Francisco, like, I was grateful that Uncle William offered to just drive me to the airport. And it happened that there was also another sister from Vancouver that was in the same car. Yet I didn't know her at all. So as we were in the car and we were chatting, we were both asking her where she was from, and she was saying, "Oh, I'm from Vancouver." And I go, "Oh, where do you fellowship?" And she's like, "Vancouver Christian Assembly." I'm like, "Really? I've never seen you before." And then I go, "What is your name?" And then she's like, "Do I really have to tell you?" She's like, "My name is Eunice." And then she tells me only two brothers sort of know that of her existence in Vancouver. So I was like, "Okay, that's very interesting." I don't know if any of you guys met her, but I just felt that the Lord has literally just put that sister in the car just for me. Because we had to bring a lot of, I guess, books back for Uncle Timothy. So I had like more than three pieces of luggage with me when I was in the airport. So it's literally impossible for me to carry all that luggage. So I was really thankful that that sister was there. Otherwise, I wouldn't be able to get on the plane on time. So, the Lord was really gracious. Okay. I guess I'll just say one more point, since I know time is running out. As we heard, I guess, even during our prayer time, a lot of us mentioned about Jacob. And this time, I was also reminded of how, in many ways, I'm similar to Jacob. Like, I'm also a twister, and I also have this filthy character inside of me. And, like, the way how Jacob was twisted, like, I guess I could mention just briefly what he did. Like, he twisted his own twin brother, and he took his birthright and took his blessing, and then consequently had to flee for his life. And yet the Lord actually chose Jacob to receive his testimony. And I find it very encouraging, because even though we may have failed the Lord in the past in many different ways, yet we are still able to receive God's testimony. And like, who can be more hopeless than Jacob? And I was thinking to myself, like, I'm just no better than him, and I'm just as hopeless. Yet the Lord has chosen each and every one of us to be a testimony for him. And I was just encouraged that no matter how many things we may have done wrong in the past, yet the Lord still loved us very much, and he has chosen us. And we are his possession. And so we're able to truly live out that testimony for him. Okay. I'll just leave the balance of time for other brothers and sisters.
Good evening, brothers and sisters. If you'll excuse me for my Daffy Duck voice tonight, because I have my braces on. All right, just wanted to share something that's really on my heart after I went to the conference. First of all, I didn't actually want to go because I was lazy, and I thought, why don't I spend my summer just bumming around at home instead? But then Maria called me, and then I just thought, okay, why don't I just check the website out? So when I checked the website out, the part on Dana Kongdom where it says receiving the baton of the testimony of Christ, and somehow it just kind of nicked my heart, so I was like, okay, maybe I should just go and give it a try. And so even how we got there was kind of like quite a miracle, because Maria and I, we were the 25th on the waiting list, and then I thought, okay, I guess God doesn't want us to go. But soon after, we discovered that there's a way, and she found a cheap ticket. So we went down there, and then our room was a corner room. There's only two beds in that room, and there's a big kitchen and everything. And so me and Maria were like, is our room special? And so later we found out that other people had four people to our room, so we're like, yeah. But anyways, that all aside, not boasting, but just to say how abundantly the Lord's blessed us. And so to put serious matters into perspective here, I think the conference, it's called Recovering the Testimony of Jesus Christ. And the topic, it sounds like really complicated, but all it really is that, the Lord's testimony is basically of himself. And one of the verses in Revelation 19:10, it says, for the testimony of Jesus Christ is a spirit of prophecy. And what that really means is that every book of the Bible up until Revelation, which is the culmination, it is actually all pointing to Jesus Christ. Because our brother Lance Lambert was saying that, a lot of Old Testament people, a lot of Jewish people today would say, where do you see Jesus Christ in the Old Testament? Because we can't see him. But then our brother was saying that the Lord Jesus, his testimony, who he is, what he's done, it's all throughout the entire Bible. And so to make things really simple, when the brothers and sisters are saying, recovering the testimony of Christ, it's not so much that Jesus Christ's testimony itself is faulty or it's gone into shambles, but Jesus has never changed. But it's really in relationship to us. Like, what is his testimony? Like, we are his people, we're his church, and the reason why there's so much spiritual attack today is that after Jesus Christ has finished his work on the cross, he's done it, he's won the victory, and after that, Satan is still not willing. Why are we like so cold-hearted? Why are we lagging in our spiritual lives? Like, why are we going through a declension? Like, by declension, I mean that our hearts are no longer warm, or our first love is gone. And then, like, why is it all that? And it's really because of the enemy, who is not willing for us to bear the Lord's testimony. And the Lord, his heart is not just for individuals, for us to come to him, to tell of others, not just about him, but how we know him. And so then when our brothers were sharing about this, for the first time, like, walking as a Christian, I saw how important the church is. And when, our brother's son was saying that today your brothers and sisters are not your enemies. The enemy is your enemy. And I learned something new because personally I've been struggling because there's another person who is a sister in Christ. And I found it really hard to get along with her because she's used me, manipulated me, hurt me in many ways. But then that night when our brother said, you know, our brothers and sisters are not our enemies, but the enemy is our enemy, that he always works to divide, and then the Lord really convicted me to contact that sister again and to really care about her and instead of letting the enemy divide us. And so I found that for me, that personally touched me to see that the importance of the church, that the enemy today is attacking us at all sides because he's not willing for us to bear the testimony of Christ. But I think what really touched my heart the most was when I went to Dana's. And I wondered why, like, it actually motivated me to go, but when I went there, I was really touched in my heart. I was convicted by the words that were shared. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1 to 2, when it says here, "You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." Our brother Dana was saying that Paul, he is the one who's passing this torch or passing this baton of the testimony of Christ onto Timothy. And because Timothy is a young person, just like a lot of us here, like we're young people, and we, you know, he's saying that he's passing this on to Timothy because he's faithful. And Paul was saying that, our brother Dana was saying that, like, it's like a relay race. Back then in the marathons, they had these torches, and they had a shield to cover the flame. And the runners not only had to run the entire marathon, but they had to shield and keep that flame alight for the entire relay. And so today, in that very verse where it says, "You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus," our brother says that in order for us to carry the testimony of Christ, we need to move on to a second level of grace, because the first level of grace is when we come to the Lord and we're like, "Lord, feed me. You know, you've given me free salvation. You know, I'm saved. And so everything is free." We're just like a baby bird saying, "Mama, Mama." And everything comes from the Lord. But now as we're growing up to be faithful, the second level of grace comes where the Lord is like a mother bird placing the worm in the nest. And he's telling us, "You now be strong in the grace of our Lord Jesus." And now we need to learn how to lay hold of that grace. And the same way, in the second verse, it says, "And the things which you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." So the person who passes the torch is Paul. The second person is a faithful Timothy. And Timothy is to pass on this torch to faithful men. And these faithful men are to pass on to others who will be able to teach also. It's a full relay race, and that's the will of the Lord, that we are faithful in our generation. And as we are faithful in our generation, the Lord is preparing other people for us to pass this baton of his testimony to. And I was just really, I think I was really convicted because he's saying that today, a lot of Christians, you know, we appear to be holy. We come to church, and we, like, sit here, or we do whatever, and other people may think we're, like, really good people, but yet our hearts are always going after all these other things. We do it all in secret. But the Lord, you know, he looks in our hearts and he sees. And what he really wants is that for people to be raised up to bear his testimony. And the thing he was saying about Timothy was that he's so faithful, even as a youth, that Dana was saying, what greater education can one have than to spread the gospel? And when I heard that, I was just really deeply convicted, because in my workplace, I feel that I cannot spread the gospel to others. I feel like I'm so useless for the Lord. And when I went back to the dorm with Maria, we prayed together, and I cried before the Lord, because I was like, "Lord, all these years, and, you know, what have I done for your gospel?" And I prayed that the Lord would raise me up, would raise others up to bear his gospel, to do his work, to be faithful to him. And bearing his testimony is only as simple as this. You just obey the Lord when he prompts you. It's not some big overarching theme that's so spiritualized that no one can understand. But all it means, bearing the testimony of Christ, recovering the testimony of Christ in relation to us, is that we just obey the Lord when he prompts us. And so when I heard that and when I prayed that, I'm so touched, because the Lord is a living God. And when I came home, even though I pled before the Lord and I saw how weak I am, personally in my life, He just was so gracious, because the Monday I came back, I had a chance to meet up with two friends who are, one person who used to believe, and another is somebody who's not a believer, and I had a chance to share with them about the gospel. And as I shared the gospel with them, I knew that the Lord provided me that opportunity. And I felt that whenever I do the will of God, whenever we're in the will of God, there's such joy. It's a joy that can't be compared. Like, even when I go sin, that pleasure doesn't last. But if you do the will of God, that joy, it lasts. It's real. And when you co-work with God, not that we're indispensable, but if you have a chance to work with Him, there's such joy. And I felt touched by the Lord that He would give me the opportunity. And so the thing that I really want to encourage brothers and sisters with is that a lot of the brothers and sisters say that we may fall, we may grow cold, we may fall asleep, we may not even be awake to the things of the Lord. But when the Lord was walking among the seven churches, it is Him who is the one who beats out this lampstand, the testimony of Himself. It is not us. If we look at ourselves and how we always fall and we're falling to temptation and all that, then yes, it is hopeless. But if we look to our Lord Jesus, He's the one who will recover His own testimony. And I think that is what really touched my heart. Because when I stop and think about all the evil things that I do or other people do, I think, how in the world is the Lord's testimony going to be recovered? But when we look to Jesus, He's the one who's going to recover His testimony. So I really want to thank the Lord for speaking.
Okay, so WCCC, I didn't want to go in the beginning. As some of you know, I said when I first looked at the verse and the theme, recovering the testimony of Jesus, I was like, what is that? Not interested. And then when I read the verse, not interested. And then so, but a part of me said, you know, give it a chance. So I did. I gave it 2 times, 3 times. I looked, I checked online like a few times over like a few different days, and still I wasn't touched or moved, and I was like, no, not going. So when people ask me, are you going to WCCC? Nope, no, not interested, don't want to go. So, but a few things happened that led me to there. So obviously God was working. In that period, Jani was back. And usually Tuesday after prayer meeting, I would not go over to Leah's house. I would either go home or go for a drive or whatever, but I would not go to Leah's house or anybody's house. And but that night, because Jani was back, and then she, you know, she wants to spend time with a lot of people, and then that night happens to be at Leah's house. So she said, "Oh, I want to go." And then so I was her like chauffeur. So I drove her to Leah's house that night, and then. Oichi and Wendy were there too, and then the topic of WCCC came up, and then in a loving way, I got rebuked, and then they said, you know what, it doesn't matter how they word it or whatever the verse is, the essence of it is the speakers, they have a heavy burden to pass on the torch to the next generation. Now, before that prayer meeting night that day, we had a few special speakers that came to our meetings, right, to give messages. And then twice I heard carrying on the torch. So by the time prayer meeting, and then by the time we met up at Leah's house, by the time that they rebuked me in love, and I heard, you know, the essence of it is, you know, carrying on the torch. Then I felt convicted, and then so I went home, and then I prayed about it, and I said, you know, God, if this is your will, then you'll make a way, and I'll be there. But what you don't know is by that time it's 2 weeks after the deadline already. So I'm pretty sure, like, yeah, it's way over. And just like what Minerva said, I emailed the WCCC, and then they said there are 25 and more people in front of us. And So I said, okay, but we'll still wait. So they put us on this waiting list. I got another email from Wendy forwarded and saying, oh, here's a very cheap flight deal, but the deadline is Sunday midnight. But I haven't heard the reply back from WCCC whether we got in or not. So I asked Minerva, what do we do? Like, what do you want to do? We can either buy the ticket and kind of gamble on it, and then buy the ticket, and then whether we make it in or not, you know, we'll just pray that we do get in, or we wait, we miss the deal, and then we'll just pay a little bit more. But both of us felt more peaceful. No, we did not feel peaceful buying it before knowing clearly whether God wants us to go or not. So that was my lesson. One lesson that I, during this waiting period, is do not move ahead until you have a clear indication from God. So So Sunday passed, the deal is went over, and then Monday, and then all along, like around this period, I was under a very strong spiritual attack. Whether it's dealing with self or dealing with people or whatever it is, I was struggling a lot. And I remember that Monday night, I was very in despair, and then I kept checking all day, saying, you know, oh, are we in? Are we in? Da 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 da. But then it passed midnight, Monday midnight, and then I cried out to God. I said, God, show me your miraculous way. I need to see something from you, because I need to see that you're still here. And the awesome thing was, the very next minute when I checked my email, I got a reply back from WCCC, and that was like right after midnight too. And so, and they said, yes, you due to a cancellation today, we can fully accommodate both you and your friend Minerva. So the ways that God provided was that, so the ticket, it was only $4 more than had I gone with the deal. That was one thing. It was very cheap, back and forth round trip ticket. Company-wise, I was going to go. I set my heart in going regardless of whoever came along or not. I phoned Minerva and told her, I got rebuked in that little spiel. And then I didn't ask her whether she was going to come or not, as far as I can remember. But she said, Maria, can you just sign me up, after I shared with her. So God provided me a spiritual companion to, you know, go along with. When we got there, the weather, it was not hot at all. It was like a winter cold. I mean, a fall cold kind of thing. So people from Vancouver, most of us brought like shorts and T-shirts and did not expect that. And so some of us even have to buy sweaters or whatever from the store there. So another way that God provided. And I'd rather have cold than too hot, because I can't focus too much when it's too hot. So those are some of the ways that God provided. When I got there, I was still, like, spiritual condition, I was still quite down. But one thing that really, really encouraged me strongly, and still up to today, it's in Revelation chapter 1. This is the vision that God gave to John. And this is the very first time that John knew Jesus, a lot. Like he in his gospel, he said, "I am the I am the." Like John knew Jesus as the "I am this, I am that." Like a lot of the "I ams." But in Revelation, this is the very first time he saw Jesus as the great high priest in heaven. And Jesus' ministry on earth, Jesus' ministry as a high priest in heaven is just as important as his ministry on earth. So what God revealed to John and the vision he gave to John was that we have a high priest in heaven, and that is Jesus himself interceding unceasingly for his church. If you read Revelation chapter 1, you will see John said, I was in the spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice as of a trumpet saying, "I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. What you see, write in a book and send it to the seven churches which are in Asia, Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos," all the seven churches. And then he said, And then I turned to see the voice that spoke with me. And having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And what these lampstands represent is the seven churches. And in the middle of these seven lampstands, there is one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the feet and girded about the chest with a golden band. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes like a flame of fire, and his feet like fine brass. And in his right hand had seven stars, and out of his mouth went sharp two-edged sword. So several things that really encouraged me was when he said white hair, it represents wisdom. So our Lord, spiritual-wise, okay, our Lord, he is full of wisdom. Our high priest, Jesus, he is full of wisdom. So when he, right now, what is he doing in heaven right now? He is interceding for us, for his church. And so we have a high priest who is full of wisdom. That's one. Second, eyes of fire or eyes of flame. That Jesus, he has such a sight that he sees right through the outward stuff and right into our heart. He sees everything so clearly and so completely that when he looks at us and when he looks at the church condition, he sees the truth. He sees everything very clearly. So you're standing before a high priest who knows everything. Nothing is hidden before his eyes. And the seven stars in his hand, or the lampstand in his hand, the right hand, it speaks of his responsibility. So the fact that all the churches are in his right hand, it shows that we are his responsibility, and he will supply all the church's needs. So that's why we can put our full trust in Jesus, our high priest in heaven, who is interceding for us. The church is his responsibility. He will. He knows how to bring us into maturity. He knows how to bring us to the point where we are prepared to be that spotless bride. Bright for Jesus, for himself. And why this spoke very strongly to me is because when I look at how I didn't want to go to WCCC, up to myself, I didn't want to go, up to my own preference, I couldn't care less. I didn't feel anything, not touched, not moved, not going. But regardless of how my preference was, how I was, no matter what I thought, God was able to engineer circumstances, make things work in such a way that he led me to where he wants me to be and where I ought to be. So that encouraged me mightily and strongly, because he is that high priest in heaven interceding for you and me. We don't have to despair. Just like when Minerva said, when we look at ourselves, when I look at our circumstances, we will lose hope. But do not keep your eyes off of Jesus, because he is in heaven right now. He is our high priest praying unceasingly for you and me.
So, unlike Maria, I don't like the cold. But I went to Fresno a few days before WCCC, and it was like 40 degrees there. And I liked it a lot. But when I got to San Fran, I was freezing, as you guys all heard, because I packed all summer clothes. But thank the Lord that He provided a local sister. She was able to lend me a thick sweater for the whole conference. There are a few things that, actually a lot, but I'll touch on a few things that the Lord really touched me on. I learned a lot from the discussions as well. And one of the questions that we discussed in the first day's discussion was, is Christ first in our lives? And what it means to, what testimony means. And we defined it as like being able to witness for something, or having evidence for something. And to apply it to God would be how He is evidenced or proven in our lives in different situations. And so it also, the speaker also touched on how, yes, the Lord is the beginning, the first and the last. And it really touched me when he mentioned that last doesn't mean that he's last on our list or last in our priorities, but rather he is, that means he's the sum of everything. And he would have the last word in whatever we do and the purpose in our lives. And so when we talked about testimony, we're saying how some sisters shared that it's not just in the big things, which that we can testify that the Lord is in our lives, but also small things. And I shared on a big thing and a small thing in my life. And the big thing is regarding my job. And I can see how the Lord really created situations and how I can attend WCCC smoothly and without any worries. And I won't say the whole story, but basically that, that the Lord really just like showed himself to me and how I could really put my full trust in him, and that if you put him first in your life, he will arrange for everything to just work out so smoothly, even better than you ever imagined. And basically when I got the job offer, it wasn't the job that I really wanted. And I praise the Lord that I didn't get the job I really wanted, because I knew that if it was the one I wanted, it would be all myself and my own preference, and it would just get in my way. I know later on it'll get in my way with my relationship with God. But when I got the job offer, I said that I can't start right now because I have this conference I have to go to. And, you know, it was just, my boss just was like, yeah, that's totally fine. You can start the day you come back. And just through that and other things, like bumping into someone I know at the job or something, I can see the Lord working. Let's see, another thing. Another thing the speaker talked about was losing our first love for the Lord. And he mentioned how this can happen in different things, like when you start considering, when you're serving the Lord and you start, instead of your focus is not on God anymore, it's on the people around you. Or like I think I've shared before, when I play the piano or something, or when I'm leading Singspiration, sometimes I tend to look at whoever's watching me, like the other teachers, or like when I make mistakes, I'm like, oh my, I look like a fool. And but then I learned that, you know, being shy and being all self-conscious is actually not humbling. In fact, it's rather an act of being prideful and scared to hurt yourself. And in those situations, I can see how, like, I didn't how I just, yeah, lost my focus and my service isn't truly for the Lord. And also when we were mentioning about serving the Lord and children, I was sharing with a sister how it seems like kids these days are really spoiled. And so that is like lack of discipline. And in our end, when we talk about being disciplined by God, somehow we, or I associate that with something really negative. But what I learned from the conference was that, in fact, it is something positive, and that's it's needed. And the speaker mentioned how if you're not disciplined, you're not loved. And we need the Lord, praise God that He disciplines us, and because that's how we will learn and be able to grow stronger in Him and be more like Him. And I think another big thing I learned from the conference was basically how glorious the Lord is. Like, I just got a little glimpse of how glorious the Lord can be, especially when reading Revelations. I think that's like a book I rarely touch. Maybe it's scary to read, or like it's just beyond my understanding. But just reading a few verses from it and listening to the speakers, it just, I really learned just a bit of how glorious the Lord is. And because we mostly read Bible verses on God as man or as Savior and so on, but we don't really touch on how glorious the Lord is. So going through the conference, it really, I really just blessed that I could see a bit more of Him. And I think I'll end off with one of the devotional verses, which was Revelations, there are two verses, Revelations 2:25 and 3:11, and it was, "But hold fast what you have till I come." And then chapter 3, verse 11 is, "Behold, I am coming quickly. Hold fast what you have, that no one may take your crown." And reading that, I felt really convicted because I felt that like I was living a very relaxed life, I guess, and not really holding fast to the heavenly treasures or building up my heavenly treasures. And a brother in my devotional group shared that how he watched a child, and the child really liked balloons. And then when the child got a balloon, she was so happy. And that no matter what you said and no matter how you wanted to take the balloon away from her, she wouldn't let it go. And that really touched me because it's like, this is a balloon you're talking about to a kid. Versus that we have something so great, and that's Jesus. And oftentimes we just put Him behind us, and we so easily just forget about Him or something. But yeah, these verses really touched me that, you know, Jesus, He is that precious jewel that we seek, and that's we want to seek Him to the very end until He comes back.
Or can you come up here and stand with me so you can distract people with your attractive looks? No, I don't like to stand up here alone. I never open my mouth without someone standing beside me. Proverbs says, you can't tell a fool is a fool until he opens his mouth. So I guess I'm going to be a fool for Christ tonight. At first, like a lot of brothers and sisters here, I didn't really want to go because I'm all conferenced out. I've been to a lot of conferences this year, and I guess the testimony of Christ didn't really touched me because I don't know what it is. But through a bizarre set of circumstances, I found myself at WCCC. I'm not going to go into that. But I do think that the conference is misnamed. It shouldn't be called that way. When I review my notes and everything, I see an underlying theme, and the underlying theme, it's about overcoming. And I didn't really know what it is before I went, and I've heard a lot of, I guess, messages about overcoming. It's about, you know, being in the race, running, and, you know, till the very end. And, you know, and a lot of other things. But what Stephen shared really touched me. Overcoming is about being faithful to what God has revealed to you. And I've always thought, you know, overcoming is for those who've been in Christ for so long that they know the whole ballgame. But it's not true. You can overcome even if you're a new believer, because Christ reveals himself progressively to you. So if he reveals like 1% to you, if you're faithful to that 1% and doing everything that he told you in that 1%, then you overcome. And that really comforts me, because the more I go to conferences, the more I travel, the more I'm ashamed, because, you know, all these people are doing all these things. And I felt very inadequate and immature, and I feel like I have a very big head and very small feet. But if that's overcoming, then everyone can do it. And that really comforts me. And in the conference, I have a better understanding of what we're running after. Because if you're running after something that you're not really sure of, you know, you get very disappointed very easily. And it's about Jesus. And it's about the New Jerusalem. Jesus is a pretty nice guy. I guess the more you run after him, the more you'll find that out. But it's the New Jerusalem part that I guess I received some new revelation during the conference. Because I guess I remember one speaker shared that you always have to love everybody. If you don't love everybody, then if you go to heaven, you may share the same room with the person you don't like. That really bothers me, because I always stay in my own room. I don't like rooming with someone else, especially if they do something I don't like playing the violin. I don't like the sound of violin. If I'm going to have to stick with that through eternity, it's not a very fun game. But the New Jerusalem is about Christ. There's only three things in the New Jerusalem. There's only going to be gold, precious stones, and pearl. And it all reflects a part of Jesus that's very precious. It's all of Christ and none of self. It's not about the streets of gold. It's not even going to be about your crown, because there won't be you. It's all of Christ. We'll all reflect the glory of Christ. And that's what the New Jerusalem is all about. It's not getting, you know, a room closer to Jesus. It's not about, you know, it's not about you dressing in white and, you know, waving, you know, with your crown or whatever. But there is another thing to this race. This race is continuous. Like Christian Chan said, of the seven churches, there's only one church that truly overcame, that has the crown. But even to that church, Jesus says, hold on to your crown, lest you lose it. So you can lose it, because Jesus would continue to reveal more of himself to you. And there's more of it to chase after. And it's something that really shocked me. And another phrase that really hit home was, overcomers don't overcome for themselves, they overcome for the church. So it's that New Jerusalem vision. It's all of Christ and none of self. And one of the speakers says, if you love Jesus, you would love the church. And the church is made of people. I guess it has something to do with like the second commandment, love one another as yourself. And that's, I guess that's one of the principles of overcoming, because it's easy, very easy to love God, because God is a nice guy, he's an attractive guy, you know, my beloved is all fair unto me. But loving one another is a whole different ballgame, because you have to unconditionally love people that you would rather not love. And that's something that the Lord has been showing me that you have to do. But God will give us all the grace and all the grace that we need to overcome. And one last thing I want to share about is Timothy. I think Minerva touched on it already. Dana shared about Timothy. I used to have very mixed feelings about Timothy, because he's a nice guy, but at the same time, it's someone that you want to beat up, because he had a lot of things that I envy. Like, he had a godly mom and a godly grandmother, and he gets to hang out with Paul, a spiritual father like Paul. Like, a lot of us would give the right arm to have a spiritual father like Paul, but at the same time, not everyone can be a servant to Paul. I think Paul would be a pretty tough guy to serve. And I've always thought that, you know, since I don't have all these things that he has, actually the only thing I have from him, it's probably his frequent ailments, because Paul said to Timothy, you know, don't drink only water, drink a little wine, because your frequent ailments. And I thought quite gypped, but what Dana shared really touched me, because Timothy didn't get Paul. From day one, he distinguished himself amidst his own brethren, and he really chased after the Lord and distinguished himself before Paul even came into the picture. And that really touched me, because I guess deep down, all of us really long for Paul or Pauline. And people tell me that you have the Holy Spirit. Well, Timothy has the Holy Spirit too, but it's about overcoming. If you overcome, and if you're on the path of being an overcomer, the grace will come in its own time, its own way. It may not be a Paul. I think if I get a Paul, he'll kill me. But that's what really spoke to me. And I really appreciate the opportunity to fellowship with other brothers and sisters, because it's a lot of us are going through the same thing, and it's good to, you know, throw things at each other. And the Lord really was very gracious to me and touched me about a lot of my attitude towards a lot of things in general, like church, brothers and sisters, family, work, and everything. So it was a great blessing. And I'll give the mic over to someone else. And thank you, Bor.
Okay, so as you probably should understand by now, testimony of Christ can be put in very simple terms. To have the testimony of Christ, well, it's a question of whether we bear Christ in our lives. And this is applies both individually in our lives and also corporately together as his church. Do we bear Christ? So in Revelation, Jesus says, I'm the first and the last, like the verse Leanne already shared with you. So of course, if we are to be a people that bears Christ, then Christ must be everything to us. So that definitely includes our conduct and our thoughts, everything in our lives. And I'm sure for each of us, depending on where God has placed us, you know, we have different challenges. where we have to make a choice to honor Christ and to bear Christ in our circumstance. So for me, that would be primarily in academics and witnessing Christ there, and also having that integrity in my work and my research. Now, in the Old Testament, we know that God chose the Israelites to bear his testimony. And in Deuteronomy, we know that God chose them not because they were great or anything, but because he loved them. And in the Old Testament, the ark of the testimony was the symbol for God's presence. And one thing that struck me was that of course in the early tabernacle and temple service, God's presence was with them because the ark was there. But we know in the later temple, there was still priestly service and sacrifices and all that, but the ark was no longer there. And so we can easily run into a very similar issue that, we know that, Christ being everything means we have the right conduct, and we know what is the right things to do, and even if we do them before others, our Christian living really cannot be separated from really walking with the Lord and living in his presence. Often, we may find that we do a lot of the, we know what are the right things to do, but yet we may feel so dry and empty when being a Christian really should be so full of life and meaning, because we should have the Lord himself with us. And of course, like you've already heard a bit, one of the reasons that we've lost this testimony of Christ and become unable to bear it is a spiritual attack of the enemy. And we know Adam demonstrated that, man, we by ourselves, we cannot fight Satan with our own means. But we know that Christ won the victory for us on the cross. And one of the real struggles that we face is, where a lot of the problems and a lot of our sin starts to come forth. And that's, of course, our mind. Almost every sin begins with, some evil thoughts springing up in our minds. And whether we are willing to fight that fight to yield these thoughts to Christ before we let these things come to fruition so that we sin is a very key part of this battle, and something I was really reminded. And really the truth is quite simple, like you've heard. We as Christians, we must simply be faithful to what the Lord has committed to us, and we have the responsibility to obey and to follow what we know. And like the verses Leanne shared, we must hold fast and not let convictions and what we've learned and what the Lord has spoken to just slip away, and let the enemy to snatch it away. And a similar verse also in Revelation 2, it says not only hold fast but also to repent. And I think that's very true, that even though there's things that we know we must hold on to, we also recognize our many failures and where we have fallen and where we have failed to properly bear Christ, and we really need to have a heart that's willing to repent. Now, just finally, we also can see in church history that failures and decline, along with growth, are always present, and you rarely see one without the other. And I think that's true today and also true for us. But we can be so thankful and we can be encouraged because it's God Himself who works the recovery. And for Him, nothing is too hard. And all that can happen is only by Holy Spirit. So I guess for just to finish off for us, I guess we really need to ask ourselves whether we're willing to be changed by His words and what the Lord wants to speak, whether we're willing to repent and to change, to allow the Spirit to work so that we can to bear Christ in our lives and in our church, and so that God Himself can have all the glory through our lives. So that's what I wanted to share from what I've learned.
Good evening, everyone. As you might be able to tell, I'm sick. And don't worry, I went to the doctor and he said it's not H1N1, so hopefully he's right. I'm going to cheat a bit, because I went to the Richmond conference about almost a month earlier than the WCCC. So for me, the Richmond Conference and the WCCC, they sort of complemented each other because there were similar speakers and they had similar burdens. In the Richmond Conference, the theme was waiting for and hastening the coming of the Lord. And then WCCC, you have the recovery of the testimony of Christ. And while those seem to be different topics, but like in the Richmond Conference, like when they talked about the return of Christ, a lot of it had to do with the testimony of Christ. And then in WCCC, when they talked about the testimony of Christ, a lot of that had related to the second coming of Christ. So like for me, it was interesting because I sort of was able to fit the pieces together and get bits and pieces from the different conferences and put them together. And so, yeah, it really helped me to get a bigger picture of things. So yeah, I don't have an interesting story about how I got to WCCC, but I do have an interesting story about how I got to the Richmond Conference. And I'm going to share that, and it's going to be an embarrassing story for me, but as long as it edifies you, that's good. So, my original plan to go to the Richmond Conference was I would take the quick shuttle from Vancouver to Seattle, and then at the SeaTac airport, I would fly over to Washington Dulles Airport, and then take another flight to Richmond. And so that was the original plan. So on my bus ride down to Seattle, it was interesting because the bus driver got stopped and pulled over for speeding, and he got a speeding ticket. So I was like, okay, not a good omen, but we got to the airport on time and everything, and so I went. It was still early, so I went for dinner. Yeah, I had a nice sandwich, and then I was taking my time. Went over to check in to the security checkpoint, and you know, passed that. Went to the gate, and was just patiently waiting for my flight. And then they started calling for boarding, and I was seating 4. And then they were doing seating number 1, and it was taking forever. And then to seating 2, and that was taking forever. So I was like, you know what, I'm just going to quickly go to the washroom, and by the time I come back, it'll be the right time for seating 4. And so I started walking to the washroom, and was like, wow, this is a long walk to the washroom. But I already walked quite far already, so I might as well just go all the way. So I went to the washroom, and then by the time I came back, I saw a whole bunch of people sitting down, but I guess they were sitting down for another flight because at my gate, the door was closed, no one was there. And then I looked out the window, and then I heard a bell ring, and then the platform that heads out to the airplane started retracting, and I was like, okay, that's not a good sign. After a while, then a guy comes in from that door, and he looks at me and he goes, you're too late. I'm sorry. The plane's leaving. We gave your seat away to somebody else. It's like, great. Now what I do? So what he did was he put me on standby for the next flight out. That would fly to Chicago. And then I would be on standby again for the flight out from Chicago to Richmond. So, it was only, if I did that, it would only be an hour later than my previous flight, so that was okay. So I waited for the next flight, and thank God I was able to get the ticket and go to Chicago. So I got on the plane to Chicago, and then at Chicago, I was waiting for standby, and then that flight was full. So they had to roll me over to the next flight. I was on standby again. But by that time, it was about breakfast time. And so I went to go buy breakfast. And then I got my breakfast, and I was like, good, I have breakfast. I can eat this on the plane or something, right? So then I went to the gate, and then they're like, where were you? I called you a couple times and you didn't answer, so I gave your seat away to somebody else. And I was like, oh, not again. And then so, she told me to sit down and wait because there's somebody that still wasn't on the plane yet. His luggage was on the plane, but he wasn't on the plane. And then so then they were calling him, and So if he got on the plane, then I wouldn't have a seat. But if he wasn't there, then they could fit me in. But after calling for a while, then he was there, and then so he got on the plane. And then of course it doesn't help when another security officer there was like, she looked at me and she goes, "Why didn't you answer when she called you? She called you a couple times." Like, yes, I bought breakfast. And so, I went back up to the desk, and then she rolled me over to the next flight on standby, and then that would be at 1. So if you can imagine, I had breakfast, and then but I had to wait for the next flight, which is at 1. And so I was like, okay, 1 is after lunch. But you know what? If I don't get on this flight, I don't think I would be able to get to the conference at all. So I decided not to go for lunch. And I just went straight to the gate and waited there. And, you know, like, this was something that the Lord was teaching me, because, you know, the conference was about, you know, waiting for and hastening the return of the Lord. And here I was, twice, I was not ready when they called me, right? And you know, when they say, you know, you're on standby, it means that you're supposed to stand by, right? When they call you, you're supposed to stand by, and then so you can hear. Yeah, but both times, you know, I was away doing my own thing. And, like, the Lord was really speaking to me through this incident. Like, because, you know, like, I'm supposed to be Samuel. I'm supposed to be the guy that says, you know, Lord, you know, speak for your servant hears, but... Like both times, I was called, but I wasn't ready, right? And you know, that really, you know, struck me, and that was something that the Lord really used to like speak to me about how we need to be ready, you know, when He comes, right? Like, we don't want to be caught off guard when the Lord comes. And a lot of the times we're just sort of living our lives our own way, doing our own thing, and you know, when we do that, we could be caught off guard, like how I was, you know, just getting my breakfast and going to the washroom and stuff like that. So so yeah, it's like we need to be ready for the Lord. And you know, like I was wondering, so you know, how can we be ready? How can we get ready for the Lord? And thank God that Gigi shared that, you know, Stephen Kong at WCCC was talking about this, about overcoming, like, for the overcomers, like, they are the ones that that are obedient to what God has revealed to them. And it's not that you have to be super spiritual or anything, but it's just whatever God has revealed to you about Himself. You know, you need to be faithful to that. You need to be obedient to that. And, like, that's, in a nutshell, how we can be ready for the Lord. And, like, that's a big thing, because, like, Christian Chen in the Richmond Conference, he was talking about how, like, in the Bible, there's 590 major events that are prophesied. 570 of them have already been fulfilled. So that just leaves 20 events left to be fulfilled. And the first event that is coming up is the rapture of the saints, the overcomers. And that's the next event that's going to happen. There's nothing before that that needs to be fulfilled. And so, like, that was, like, really, like, a big wake-up call for me that, you know, we need to be ready. And so tying this in with the WCCC, you know, we can't just be, like... you know, we need to be ready, we need to get ourselves ready, but we can't just focus on our own individual selves. Like, what God wants is, you know, the church. He wants fullness in the church. And it's not just about, you know, like your own individual maturity before the Lord, but it's also, like, about the church and the church, the fullness that's found in the church. And Brother Kwok Hin Wong, he was talking about this fullness thing. He was talking about the parable of the sower, and that parable, like, normally, like, that's the parable where, like, the guy, like, sows some seed on the ground, and then, like, on some ground, like, you know, like, it grew up, and then thorns choked it, and some ground, like, it couldn't grow roots, and then it quickly died. But on the good ground, then, like, it grew up into 30-fold, 60-fold, and 100-fold. And then, like, normally we apply that to, like, you know, gospel friends, like preaching the gospel, and or sometimes we apply that to how, you know, you would, like, how obedient you are to the word, and we apply that to you individually. But Brother Wang, he actually applied it to the corporate church, that, you know, like, as a body, like, how are we bearing fruit? Are we, you know, obeying the word as a body, as, you know, a congregation? And a lot of the times, you know, we think, oh, you know, as long as we're bearing any fruit, that's a good thing, right? You know, 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold, it's all good. But, you know, like, that's not really what God wants. What God really wants is the 100-fold, right? He doesn't want to just settle for 30-fold or the 60-fold. What he really desires is the 100-fold. He wants that fullness. And, like, that's why God gives us apostles, prophets, teachers, evangelists, and all that, is to help bring the church to fullness. And that's one of the big things that seemed to be emphasized in this conference, was this, how the church needs to grow and to mature and to grow into this fullness. And it's not just about you as an individual, but it's about the church. It's about the body life that we need to have. And so, you know, we need to grow together as a body that functions properly, that, you know, like, we're able to work together, and also there's two basic things that need to happen to, I guess two things that constitute to the maturity of the church. Like, I always wondered why, like, you know, we talk about how the Lord, he's waiting for, you know, his bride to be ready, and so what does that mean? What, you know, how can we gauge how ready the bride is, right? Because, you know, like, if he wanted to, he could have just come in the first century when the church was in its heyday, right? You know, the early church was doing, you know, great work. Why didn't he come then? And then, you know, like, after that, then there's, you know, the whole, you know, period of you know, the Dark Ages and stuff. And then, you know, like, you know, what is God still waiting for? What constitutes to the maturity of the church? And Brother Wang was saying that it's two things. It's one is quantity, and that's the fullness of the numbers, right? And that's why we preach the gospel. But the second thing is the fullness of the life of Christ, and that's you know, that's maturity. That's when, you know, in the body, then, you know, like, where the testimony of Christ is there. That, you know, when we meet together, Christ is there. You know, the presence of God is in our midst, and we are growing as one body together. We're a functioning body, and these are the two things that God is waiting for a mature church, for you know, a bride that is ready. And this is something that that God has really impressed on my heart, is how we need to grow as a body. And a lot of the times we may, you know, find, you know, differences, and we may run into, like, issues and problems with brothers and sisters, but, you know, like, even in the early church, they ran into their issues and their problems, but, you know, by the grace of God, you know, they worked through those problems. It's because, like, the Lord was, you know, he was the Lord, you know, Christ was the head, and he was the one that they were upholding his, you know, his testimony, right? And so, in the same way, we need to really remember that the Lord is the one who is the head of the church, and we might have our differences, but we are still one body under the headship of Christ, and we need to really grow into that fullness that God wants. And lastly, I want to share about something that Leanne had touched on earlier. It was about the discipline or in the words of Stephen Kong, he's talking about judgment. In the first coming of the Lord was characterized by grace. The second coming of the Lord is characterized by judgment. But for the church, judgment has already started. And when he talks about judgments, like he was saying that how a lot of times we think of judgment as something negative, but for the church, it's actually something positive, because judgment for the church is the way that God disciplines us. And I just want to share with you one of my favorite verses in the Bible. It's Proverbs chapter 12, verse 1, and it goes like this. Whoever loves instruction loves knowledge, but he who hates reproof is stupid. And I love that because it has the word stupid in it, and it's really blunt. And you know, a lot of the times that's how we are. Like, we hate correction, we hate reproof, because correction means that we were wrong, and we don't like to be wrong, right? But that is how the method that the Lord uses to enable us to grow. He corrects us, you know, when we have mistakes, when there's things that are lacking in our congregation. You know, he brings correction to it, and then it's through these corrections that we are able to learn from that, and we're able to grow from that. And really, we need to, like, whenever the Lord brings correction into our lives, into our assembly, we need to take that, and we need to learn from it and grow from it. And that is how you know, we're able to, you know, come to that fullness you know, in the church. And so, yeah, that's basically what I have to share, and I hope you guys got a lot out of this sharing that we had tonight. So I'm just going to, I guess, close in prayer. So, yeah. Dear Lord, we just want to thank you for this time that you've given us to share with brothers and sisters just about all the stuff that you've shown us in the past conference. And we pray that your burden would really be passed on to all these brothers and sisters, Lord, that we would all share that same vision, how we need to be ready for you, for your coming, how we need to grow, how we need to grow together as one body into this fullness, Lord. And Lord, we pray that you would be glorified in our midst. We pray that your presence would be in our midst as whenever we assemble, Lord, that that your presence, your testimony, would be the important thing to us, Lord. And Lord, we just pray that you would enable us as an assembly to really learn to recover that testimony of Christ in our midst, Lord. And we just pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.